Pastor Dave Rolfe urging us to keep our focus on God's calling.
I need to keep a focus on what we are called to do. And I fight constantly to avoid picking up everyone's vision and starting every program and supporting everything that there is. It's important for us individually. It's important for us as a church to know what God has called us to do, but also to know what he hasn't called us to do. And there are a lot of good causes out there that if we try to do them all, we just won't do anything very well. Keeping that focus, it's something that I know that God needs to work in my life. And maybe some of you are in the same place.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe is our teacher, and today we'll return to our series of studies through the Old Testament book of Psalms. In Psalm 39, we find David in a very difficult season in life. Do you ever wonder at such times what the reason is behind it all, or what the origin of your suffering really is? Well, King David did, and we'll see what conclusions he reached with God's help as our study develops. Here's Pastor Dave now with Psalms 39 and 40.
Psalm 39. David here is talking about really the frustration of just trying to fix yourself. You know, you go through those times when you feel like you're convicted. You know that there are some things that you're doing in your life that aren't right, and you know you're suffering the consequences of those, so you just decide to suck it up, and I'm just going to do the right thing. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to pull myself together. And so that's what he's doing when he says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. You ever feel that way? You know, you say something you shouldn't have said and it gets you in trouble and you go, you know, I'm just not saying anything anymore. I'm just going to learn to keep my mouth shut. So he tried it and he said, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. I wasn't even saying good things. They say if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. So I just didn't say anything at all. My sorrow was stirred up though. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke. It's not the way to fix doing wrong things is not just to completely bottle yourself up. It really isn't about just self-control. The problem is you can't really control yourself. And so just to try to put a lid on it, the pressure builds up and it's going to come out in an explosion. You've seen this happen with your loved ones. You've seen it happen in your own life sometimes where you just decide, okay, that's it. I'm not going to say another mean thing. But you still have all these mean thoughts going on inside your head and it's getting worse and worse inside. In fact, the people around you, though, think, man, I guess things are much better. I think I must be becoming a better spouse because they haven't complained in a week. Then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I guess I haven't got any better. They just were trying not to say anything about it. Then it comes out and it's even worse. And that's what David was saying. He goes, man, I tried. I really tried to put a lid on it, but it was just boiling inside me. See, it's not enough just to control our outside. We can't do that for very long anyway. But even if we could, that's not what it's about. It's our heart that needs to be right with God. It's a work that God wants to do inside of us, not just outside of us. Most of us, for the people around us, we would be happy if they could just handle their outside. It's like, you know, if you could quit complaining, I don't care how bad you feel, just don't tell me about it. Just leave me out of it. Yet in reality, what God sees and what he cares about is what's inside us, what's behind all of that. And I thank God that he never calls us to just get ourselves under control, to just change yourself, clean your act up, work on your behavior. So often there are people who feel like, well, I need to kind of clean my act up and then I can be useful to God. Then I can come to God. Some people plan on quitting a few of their major sins before they become a Christian. But in reality, if you do that, it's just a temporary fix. It's just putting a Band-Aid over who you really are. What we all need is for God to work in our hearts. And what we do on the outside, people around you may appreciate the changes for a short time, but believe me, it's not going to last. You can't do it just by sucking it up and gutting it out. And so in the middle of this frustration, David prays this prayer that we looked at on Sunday. Lord, first of all, make me know my end. Let me know where I'm going. What did you create me for? What do you want me to be when I grow up? What is it that you really designed me to do? Because see, a lot of that frustration and anger that builds up comes from having no direction. Comes from, hey, I'm frustrated because I don't even know who I'm supposed to be. I don't know what God wants from me. I feel like I don't have a place in life. I'm just frustrated and shiftless and I have no guidance. And so David starts there and he says, God, let me know what I'm supposed to be. Let me see how this story ends up, what your design is for my life. And then he goes on to say, and what is the measure of my days? Help me to get a grip on how I apply my end to my now. What do I do now that fits in with where I'm headed? So help me to measure my days, to be able to spend them doing things that are meaningful. As I mentioned Sunday, when they polled people who were over 95 years old, they said, what would you do differently? And the first thing that they said they'd do differently is that they would reflect more. And that kind of goes along with David's first prayer request. The second thing they said they would do is they would take more risks. And the third thing that they said they would do is they wish they would spend more time working on things that will last longer than they do. Ultimately, when we find our divine design that is bred within us by God himself, and we begin to apply that to the decisions that we make today, ultimately that will lead us to making an impact in other people's lives and in this world and in eternity that goes way beyond what we thought. So often our energy is stressed on how do I take care of today? And that's reasonable. If you don't have a way to support yourself, you're not going to get to your end, or the end will come a lot sooner, or you'll spend your life frustrated, trapped by obligations that really, if you had planned a little better in terms of, you know, preparing yourself, the opportunities would be more there. And so it becomes very frustrating. But ultimately, when we can get a grip on who we really are and what God has designed us to do, we see that end. And now we say, okay, tomorrow's Thursday. What can I do tomorrow? What one thing can I do tomorrow that will fit in with what that goal is that God has for me, that will connect to this eternal value that God has placed within me, the calling of God on my life? Is there something tomorrow that I can do? And the truth is, if you measure out your day tomorrow and you would spend 5 minutes doing something that will last after you're gone, what a great thing that will be. Some people don't do anything like that in their whole lives. And so David's saying, I want globally for my life to have significance, but I want it in a local micro version today to have that same kind of an application. The only thing that's worse than having a meaningless day is to have a meaningless life. And so the first thing we have to do is to get a handle on what that life is about. But then beyond that, if you have this vision and then you don't live in conjunction with that vision, that becomes very frustrating as well. The result of not having either one of these is that you'll be angry and you won't know who to be angry at. Hostility will build up. You will say things that you don't want to say. Because you either feel that your life has no meaning, or you feel that your life has meaning, but you're squandering it. And so it's so important that we see that purpose that God has for our life, and then that we start to make decisions on a daily basis that fit with that purpose that God has for us. And again, he says, and let me know how frail I am. And we talked about this Sunday as well. Not only knowing what God has called us to do, but getting a grip on what he hasn't called us to do. Allowing us to accept our limitations, to realize there shouldn't be a pressure on us. This is a wonderful privilege to do things that God has designed for us to do. But so many times we fill our days with things that aren't really our calling. We become very frustrated, and again, the anger builds up because of a life that's being lived that doesn't fit with the blueprint that God has for us. It's fine for us to be frail. We all are. When we realize we're frail, we depend more on him. But at the same time, understanding what it is that we're supposed to do, and then, equally important, know your limitations. Know what it is that you're not called to do, and feel totally fine about saying, we're not going to do that. I'm kind of one of my biggest problems in life probably is that I'm a people pleaser. I suppose a psychologist might label me as codependent because I really want to help people greatly, and I don't like to say no to any request. But what happens to me when I don't acknowledge my own frailty, and especially when I don't keep the focus that's necessary to continue just to do those things that God has called me to do, I become very susceptible to getting sucked into things that are worthless and meaningless. But I don't want to feel guilty about not doing something that someone is appealing for me to do. I need to understand I can't fix everyone's problems. I can't take on everything just because it's a good cause. I had a call a few days ago from somebody that really wanted to put some materials in our foyer about a particular ballot initiative. And we told them, I didn't talk to her, but a secretary talked to her and said, you know, you can leave a message for Dave, but usually we don't put political things, you know, out in the church. Well, she called back today and began to tell me, and it was Proposition 73. It's a good bill that says that parents ought to give permission before their kids get an abortion. I can't imagine that there's anyone in our church who would read that bill and go, nope, I don't like that. But this girl proceeded to tell me that 12-year-old girls are going to kill their babies because I won't put her flyers in our foyer. And I almost started to give in, and then I started thinking, wait a minute. I need to keep a focus on what we are called to do. And I fight constantly to avoid picking up everyone's vision and starting every program and supporting everything that there is. It's important for us individually. It's important for us as a church to know what God has called us to do, but also to know what he hasn't called us to do. And there are a lot of good causes out there that if we try to do them all, we just won't do anything very well. Keeping that focus, it's something that I know that God needs to work in my life. And maybe some of you are in the same place. You're frail. You can't do it all. And you know what? That's okay. In fact, it's a great thing. Should take the pressure off of us. Whenever we feel pressure, it's because somehow we're taking on something that God hasn't called us to. We can't be manipulated by other people's agendas. We need to be okay with saying, hey, that's great, but I don't feel God calling me to do this. This is not what I am to do. I've seen people who become completely devastated because they get an idea in their head of something that they want to do for the Lord. And when God begins to close the doors, they just can't handle it. They just have to do it. They become obsessed with what they believe they're supposed to do. And we need to hear from God. And I think it's a daily thing. God, show me what my end is, and show me how to measure my days, and show me what I'm not supposed to do. We don't need to push and strive and struggle. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. And so he goes on to talk about how short his life is and winds up kind of by saying in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. This is it, ultimately. The answer to frustration, the answer to feeling like your life is out of control, the answer to feeling that your life doesn't have a purpose, the answer to feeling like the future is grim and dark and things aren't going to get any better, is to look to Him and to say, I'm hoping in you. If we see Him, we will have hope. When we start to get hopeless, it's because we're taking our eyes off of Him. He goes on to pray, deliver me from all my transgressions. See, he realizes, and I like this, his life is in a bundle of frustration, and yet he realizes, God, when I look at you and put my hope in you, I realize I'm the problem. I've messed up. I'm the one that made my life what it is. And this is an important thing to acknowledge constantly, is that it's not God's fault. We mess ourselves up. It's not even the fault of people who have done bad things to you. It's ultimately always our transgression that messes us up so much. And so he says, God, deliver me from this. Don't make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I didn't open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. He said, God, what I realize now is you were dealing with me. And here I was asking you to deliver me from this satanic attack. And now I figured out, man, you're trying to change me. You're working on me. You're trying to help me. My sin got me here. God, I want to clean up my act in terms of having you come in and remove my sin. I don't want to try to do it myself. I can't. So God, I need you to do that work in my life. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. He goes, yeah, when you deal with people, that does melt us down. That does soften us. But hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Don't be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you. A sojourner as all my fathers were. He says, God, it's just me and you. I'm out here all alone, but I'm not alone because you're with me. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. He's going, God, I need a break here. And I like, and I think it's good that this psalm ends with him still feeling frustrated. And yet he's offered his prayer to God. He's presented himself before God. And even though at this point he's still feeling like, man, all I want is a break. But he's been able to express himself to the Lord. And it's in that expression, it's in being able to vocalize to God what you feel, that there's also great revelation. And so God was working in his heart, even though it didn't instantly fix him. Some of the psalms start out, he's really bummed, and they end with him really rejoicing. But some chapters in our lives just aren't that way. Sometimes they end and nothing's really changed substantially, except we have a little different perspective. And at least we have prayed. At least we have turned it over to him. And that's what David does here, and that's the best that he can do in this particular situation. He knows that God is there. His hope is in God. But at this point, God hasn't immediately delivered him. And God wants to teach us deferred gratification also. He doesn't want us to just pray and instantly, boom, everything's better. That would develop a real surfacey relationship with God if you pushed a button and everything's fixed. And so God often chooses to give us some time to work through things. But as we ask his forgiveness, as we ask him to work in our lives, as we pray, it's in that process that God teaches us things that we need to learn. But it's not always a quick fix. It's not always just something that's instantaneous relief, because God knows better than we do what he's trying to do in our lives.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Let's get into Psalm 40 here in our remaining time.
Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I like that this comes after the frustration of Psalm 39, as he says, yeah, there have been times, and I waited patiently, and God heard me. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. He says, God's come through for me. And God has put a song in my mouth and in my heart. And that is a witness to other people. People are going to see not only my being delivered, but my giving thanks to God and praising him for deliverance. And a lot of people are going to see that. And it's going to touch them. It's going to affect them. How important it is that we share with people what God has done for us. So often we think we need to, when we're witnessing with people, we need to just get right down to, you know, pressuring them to make a response. We need to allow God to work in people's hearts. And one of the ways that he does that is when we just share with people how grateful we are for what God has done. It causes them to start feeling grateful as well, and then they don't know who to thank, and we can share it with them. It's why, you know, there are a lot of people who get really jaded about professional athletes who, you know, score a touchdown and then say, thank you, Jesus, or, you know, one of my favorites is when you see a fight where somebody just beats the tar out of the other person. The face looks like hamburger, and then they're thanking Jesus at the end. It's all glorious to the Lord, and everyone in their own way, to me, that's okay. Because for whatever it is that you can thank God for, even though to you it may not seem like a big deal, there's somebody watching who gets touched by that. And so you may not think that thanking Jesus is an appropriate response to pounding someone into submission. But there are a lot of people who need Jesus that might be ministered to by someone sharing that. And I think we should give people a lot of leeway and just saying, you know what? If you are praising God, if you're giving him credit, that's a good thing. That's something that will touch other people. And I believe that if we are truly praising people, thankful people, appreciating all that God has done, that might be our strongest weapon in sharing our faith. Because if you see someone who's thankful, you start to appreciate the value of that for which they are thankful. It's one of the great things, one of the reasons why Thanksgiving is without a doubt, I think, my favorite holiday. Because it's a chance to focus on how good God is and how much he has done. And you can't help but feel better when you do that. And it's so contagious when you see people who live grateful lives. And so he says, a lot of people are going to see it, and they're going to trust God. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Trusting in him makes you happy, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And I'd suggest to you, make a list of all the things that you're thankful for. You know, if it just hits you and all of a sudden it's Thanksgiving, you go, what am I thankful for? Jesus died on the cross. I have a house. My family. And then it's like we stall out. But he's saying here, if I start to count all the things that God has done for me, I run out of numbers when I do it.
What a great idea to make a list of all the things you're thankful for. Give it a try this week, and then let us know how it goes. We'll come back to Psalm 40 tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.